1 to 8. And it just, as we continue to go through the scriptures, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and that we apply what the Word of God says to our lives, and pray that we have a teachable spirit. Because each time when I go through the Word of God, I learn so much more each time. Doesn't matter how many times I read a certain scripture, I glean something else from it. And it just, yeah. So Lord, I do thank you for who you are. I pray, Father, that we would have a teachable spirit today, that our mind be fixed on you, and Lord, that we will allow you to work in our lives, to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to be doing, and I pray, Father, that that you would bring clarity to your word, and Father, that if we have questions, Lord, we would seek you and to be like a Berean and to check out the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes to applying the Bible in our lives, we can either yield our lives to the Word of God, or we could try to conform the Word of God to our lives in our own strength. There's a difference. So we could yield to the Word of God, or we could try to conform the Word of God to our lives in our own strength. So we try to bring it into our lives and try to attach the Word of God to our lives? Or do we desire to allow the Word of God to change our lives? Are we willing to yield to the leading Holy Spirit? Or are we want trying to take what the Word of God is and apply it personally to ourselves in our own strength? There's a difference. And I pray that it would be our desire to yield and to allow the Word of God to take root in our lives. So the Bible has a lot of advantages. And as we continue to grow in faith, to trust God's holy word, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and to apply his word to our lives, we're going to see the difference. I think, because all of us, not all of us, we're growing up in Christian homes, right? There is advantage for those who grew up in a Christian home, because also it reveals how God, if you were born in a Christian home and you see and you hear somebody's testimony of how they were not a believer before and they came to the faith recently or 10, 20 years ago, and you look at, oh, I was born in a Christian home, I don't really have that kind of testimony. But then you could say, look at the power of God who kept me. Even though I have never experienced this stuff, it reveals the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. How God kept you from all that stuff and all that bondage and all those heartaches. Right? Never be envious of somebody's testimony, how they got saved. If you were born in a Christian home, a God-loving home, you're truly blessed. More so than anybody that outside of that. So never worry about your testimony. Remember, God keeps you. God kept you in a Christian home. He encouraged you to stay true to his word. So never try to compare yourself with somebody who had a different testimony. We all have testimonies. Right? And God will use that. There's advantage when you are brought up in a godly home, God-fearing home, because you don't have that, well, you shouldn't really have that much bondage or those things that are going to be attached to you compared to people who have been brought out of the world and and lives have been transformed because God is still changing our hearts. So Romans 3, verse 1 to 8. As Paul argues, he's having this conversation. I don't know, sometimes we have these conversations in our own mind. We talk about maybe. So, come all you weary. Oh, is that Romans 3:1? No, that's not. That's a song. Okay, so this is Paul speaking. He says, what advantage then has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? How much in every way? Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderous reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant whom I... that's a different scripture. Went too far. But I know it says, even in verse 9, it says, we all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Right? That's why his argument is we all have sinned. He's revealing that we all have sinned. None of us are perfect. God imputes his holiness and righteousness to us when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's not my holiness, not my righteousness. God imputes it to us through Jesus Christ. So he has this argument, right? What is the advantage to be a Jew? Being a Jew does not save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. As we read in chapter 2, it said circumcision, because they depend on their circumcision, they depend on who they were, because they thought because of who they were and because they were circumcised, they were saved. But God's dealing with the heart. We learn about it's dealing with the heart issue. You know, God, you think about the Jewish people and all the suffering they have gone through all the generations, and they still go through a lot of, can't name one group or one nation where there's been so much hatred and bitterness to. Never in history has there ever been a group nobody hates so much. God chose them for a reason. And he says, he created a covenant with them, established with Abraham and all of his descendants. They were given advantage of a relationship with the Creator in a special way. They were set apart. That's why circumcision was, so they would stand out, they'd be different, just like us as believers. We're separated from this world. To be different, to live differently, to speak differently. Isaiah 43:10, it says, this is, so Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witness, says the Lord. This is when the advantage is. See, even this is talking to Israel. But even if you think about too, we are God's witnesses as well right now. People are watching you. They watch how you live, how you talk, how you react, how you behave. They watch everything. And they want to know, really, is the word of God true? Is that God that you profess is true in your life? Because there's a lot of times people will confess things and then they'll never follow through on it. So he's talking to Israel. He says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen." So God chose the Jewish people. They didn't choose him, he chose them. "That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no other God, no God formed, nor shall there be one after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the days was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and I will reserve it." Reverse it. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down to the fugitives, the Chaldeans, and who rejoice in their ships." He's speaking of how he's called the Jewish nation. So there is an advantage. Advantage to be set apart in this world. And just like the church, we're called to be different, to be set apart. His argument is like, because you're a Jew does not mean that you're going to be saved. You still need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's privileges they have, but they still need to make a choice of serving God, to receive Christ, to have faith in Christ. Just like us, we could come to church every Sunday. We could take communion. We could get baptized. We could read the Bible. But if we have never committed our lives to Christ, it's meaningless. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior to be saved. So in fact, that is what the apostle says in Romans 3. He says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, be true, for every man is a liar." So many, all too many of those people did not act in a way that would demonstrate faith. Because we see sometimes when people say that I'm a believer, and sometimes we look at them and we say, they don't really demonstrate the faith that they're professing. Right? Sadly, it's true. We look at, do they demonstrate the faith? Do they live the faith? And I know we're not perfect, but it is our heart desire to live the faith, to trust the Lord, to walk after him. And when we fall, we repent and confess our sins. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Sometimes we become faithless. We become faithless, where we don't trust the Lord, where we don't depend on him. But God always remains faithful to us. God is still faithful to the Jewish nation to this day. The church has not replaced the Jewish people. God still has a plan and a purpose for the Jewish nation. In Revelation, when the 144,000 Jews, when the church is caught up and in heaven, the 144,000 Jews will be the next ones preaching the gospel. They'll be the next missionaries. And you're going to see a great revival in the first 3.5 years of in the tribulation. So God will use the people that he, beginning of all this, just think about it. If they were staying faithful to God, and they trusted God, served him, and never served any other gods, think of how blessed we would be as Gentiles. Because God gave them such a plan and a purpose. Think of the blessings that would be there. So God made it clear that God has given the Jewish nation the things they believed gave them bragging rights. They have bragging rights. Because God truly chose them. But Paul's saying that it's not enough. So the advantage of receiving the law and the signs of circumcision, but they did not believe what God said. Or lived up to what is required. So they would not have any advantage over the Gentiles in the eyes of God. Does that make sense? So the shocking message he's trying to say is those that trusted the outward expressions of relationship with God without the actual relationship of love and obedience to God. So the primary advantage was received in the oracles. So they were given the oracles. They were given the word of God, the laws. So the oracles is the word of God. They were supposed to keep them, to share them, to teach people. Think about the church even today. We are given God's word. Do we desire to teach people, share the truth of the gospel to people? To talk about who God is, how long-suffering he is, how he came to save us, to redeem us. We are entrusted with his word as a church. As believers, we're entrusted with his word. We're entrusted to teach our children God's word. We're entrusted to speak the word of God. This is the advantage that we have. We have the word of God that transforms our lives. Are we allowing the word of God to transform our lives? As he goes, he talks about if an unbelieving Jew are not truly Jews, and their unbelief nullifies their covenant, does that mean that God is unfaithful to his covenant? Is God unfaithful to his covenant with the Jewish people? God made a covenant with the Jewish people. God never breaks a covenant that he made with them. Because if he breaks a covenant with the Jewish people, that doesn't give us hope. Because that means he could break his covenant with us. He never broke his covenant with the Jewish people. He's still faithful to the chosen people. But we as Gentiles are grafted in. So we're part of the family. So we could take heart, even be excited, knowing that God cannot turn his back on us. he cannot just wash his hands of us. That his covenant, because of their unbelief, nullifies his covenant. Because they are blinded. The Jewish people are still blinded. Their hearts are blinded. There's Jews that believe, Messianic Jews, they receive Christ. Sometimes when you read these scriptures, it's hard to understand what's being said. God is faithful to those he made a covenant with. God is faithful to us. So what's a greater advantage in life, one could ask, than to possess the writings of God? What's the advantage that we have as believers? What's the advantage for being a believer? What's one? We have hope, and why do we have hope? Because God is true to his word. That's the only reason why we have hope. Because his word says that. Pardon me? There's a future. Because God gives a future. Do we trust what the word of God says? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we become faithless. And we walk and go away from God. And we desire to do our own thing, just like the Jewish nation did. But does that change who God is? No. God is still true to his word. Even though we become faithless and we walk away from the truth of the gospel, God is still God. Nothing changes God's personality. God in his word reveals who he is. He reveals through his oracles, through his word, that he's a loving and caring and nurturing God, a God who wants to redeem his people. He doesn't want anybody in the world to go to hell. God is a loving God. But we all make choices. We can receive Christ. That's one choice. Or not receive Christ. God doesn't send you to hell. Your decision sends you to hell. Does that make sense? It's not God that sends people to hell. He gives you that choice to either serve him, to love him, to be obeying him, or go your own separate way. It's your choice that makes you end there. We are not saved by all these things. We're saved because of our obedience to his word. We're saved because of our faith and trust in God alone. We're blessed because of the word of God. For what if some did not believe, with their unbelief, make the unfaithfulness, the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Not let God be true to every man as a liar. Sadly, God's people are not always faithful. So does that mean God's faithfulness towards them is in vain? That his work among them has been futile and wasted? Has everything gone down the drain because of their unfaithfulness? By no means. Paul says, by no means. The strongest no in Greek language, no way, never, not at all, certainly not. The thought that God might be unfaithful to is inconceivable to Paul, even as followers of Christ. God's faithfulness is not being held hostage by people's response. Even their unfaithfulness, God will still remain faithful to his covenant. The assurance of God's faithfulness has demonstrated those very oracles which the Jews prided themselves of having received. Indeed, every person turns out to be a liar. God will stay true to his promises. The good news is that that God is true, and everything that he has said is true. But the bad news is that every man is a liar. We've all lied about something. This makes us all sinners prior to receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verse 4, it says, certainly not, indeed, let God be true. Let God be true. In Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Even though every man may lie, God himself cannot lie because he is the truth. Numbers 23:19. 1 John 5:6 says the Holy Spirit bears witness because the Holy Spirit is the truth. If there could be any possibility of God being unfair, then how would it be fitting to judge the world? But Scripture assures us that God will be the final and fair judge. In Genesis 18:25, it says, this is Abraham talking to God at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his family are in this nation. And Abraham's like, because God's going to, these two angels were to come there and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, do you not do this? Will you not? For it be far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall it not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, I am but dust and ashes. Have I taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord? He's back and forth. He's like, Lord, don't destroy these. Don't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. So eventually, four people get saved. But Lot's wife turned back, and she turned to a pillar of dust. Only three came out of the whole city. God judged the whole place. And I think about how God will judge the world. That's why he takes the church. Well, that's why the church is raptured. Because when he comes to judge the world, the righteous will not be judged. He judges the unrighteous. He doesn't judge or puts his wrath against those who are saved. Does that make sense? He saves those people. He takes them out. He doesn't judge them with the unrighteous people. That's why he's a true and righteous God. Paul has in Acts 17:31 says, because he has anointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, God, whom he has ordained, has given assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the one who went to the cross, because Jesus comes back to judge. He comes back going to judge this world. So Jesus is the one who went to the cross and took the penalty of our sins. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who makes it possible for us to come into the presence of a holy God. When Paul writes these verses, there are even those who think that their sin is good, because it shows how truly righteous God is. Because sometimes we justify our sin. We think, oh, I'm not as bad as this person. I didn't go out and slaughter all these people. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. But we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. In verse 7 it says, For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderous reported, and some affirm that we say. So verse 7 suggests that some people might argue that my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness. So it's okay for me to continue to sin. Because it really shows out how righteous God is. It shows me his holiness. That his glory will increase. Because sometimes we think, oh, it's okay for me to live in this sin. It's okay for me to go and just continue to live in this sin because God's changing. God's doing this. So am I doing what I was designed by God to do? Do I live a life that's separated? Do I hate sin more and more all the time? Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized in his death, therefore we are buried with him through the baptism into death, and the just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, also walked in the newness of life. We're not to live thinking that because I sin, Christ will, his faithfulness bounds more. Do I desire to be transformed, not to live in the sin that continues to have a hold and grip on me? Do I really want to be set free from that sin? Is there something that holds you back? We must keep in mind that sin is always sinful. Sin is sin. Right, Nassim? So there's no such thing as good sin. The sin is the reason that Jesus had to come to earth and suffer on the cross at Calvary to redeem you, to impute in us his righteousness, his holiness when we receive him. He cleanses us by the blood of his precious blood. He redeems us and sets us apart to live lives that would honor him, to be different with our friends and our family members. You think of Paul, just these arguments, how he's going through these arguments. He's asking this and asking that. He puts this question forward, then he answers it. He's trying to challenge us in our way of thinking to really apply what we hear from the Word of God. Even though sometimes it's hard to hear, it might take us a year to really be able to apply it. Or to really to understand it. That's why it's a living word. He's trying to make us think about what we are reading. He's trying to make us think about why we do certain things. He's trying to make us think that just because you have surrendered your life to Christ, don't stay the same. He wants you to be transformed. He wants the Holy Spirit to continue to work in your heart, to grow in relationship with the Lord, to trust and depend on Him. God will be faithful to His word. But faithfulness to the promise is never separate from belief. Do I believe what the word of God says? Lord, help me to really grab hold of what your word says, even though at times it is difficult to understand. When people are unfaithful to the promises of God, the promises never become inoperative. They're always true. God has provided a perfect revelation of His character. He reveals who He is through His scriptures. How long-suffering, how patient He is, how loving He is. Even in the beginning, and from Genesis to Revelation, He reveals who He is. He reveals His character to us. For us to have this desire to want to know Him. What matters is the truth. And the only truth that we can depend on is God's holy word. That's the absolute truth. I'm sure you've noticed that there is a tendency with people to excuse their sins. They blame it for the way they are. I sin because it's who God made me. But God doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to transform the way you are. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anybody. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed." So he's talking about the old nature. God does not tempt us. God, His Holy Spirit, is trying to warn us not to do certain things, not to go and look at certain things, not to go and around certain people, because they affect how we think and how we live. So we are dragged and enticed by our own evil desires. All that means is that when you sin and I sin, we cannot blame God. We can't say, "God, you made me that way, so it's your fault, God." You can't say that. God doesn't entice us to sin. He entices us to trust Him and to apply His word. It's human nature to justify our behavior. Nobody's ever done that. Try to excuse our sinfulness. We always try to make excuses for why we do certain things. I would encourage us to read through that again. I know I probably didn't do a good job of going through that. It's a very hard chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, because there's different arguments that Paul is trying to have us understand. I just really encourage us to read through it again on your own time, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, to talk to you about how you can apply what's being said there. think verse 9 and onward might get a little easier. That's for next time. But I pray that we would realize that we are set apart for God, and we know that. So just stop making excuses. Sometimes we can make good excuses of why we're not doing certain things. We kind of procrastinate why I'm not doing this. Sometimes I procrastinate a lot of things. But as I trust and depend on the Lord, He's helping me to actually step out of the process of those times. To truly trust Him. To truly live a life that is truly separate from this world. To live a life that honors my Father, my Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that as we try and, chew on these words, digest what was spoken. Lord, as I pray that You would speak to us. And Lord, as we reread this in our own time, Father, that You would minister to us. Father, that we would desire to take hold of Your word. That we would not make any excuses, but truly be set apart and to live a life that honors You. To be the lamp in Your hands and Your feet in this dark world. To truly share the truth of the gospel to our friends and family who do not know You. Lord, that we do not want our friends and family to go to hell because of their decision. But I pray, Father, that Your life would be manifest through us. Father, they would see the life of Christ in us. And they would be drawn to You, Lord Jesus. The hearts would be opened up. Eyes would be seeing why we believe and why we put our faith and our trust in You alone. Father, help us to trust You more. In Jesus' name.
Seems to be no way. He works in ways.